Tonight, Psalm chapter 12. Good to see Tony, man. I looked up and kind of was surprised. I saw you nod at me. I was like, is that Tony? Come all the way out here. What's it, an hour and 15 minutes for you, brother?
So, traffic, yeah.
Whether or not you break the law getting here. From, let's see, it's, why does this name always escape me?
I'm in Jackson right now.
You're in Jackson, okay. Where's your shop? Where's your shop at?
It's
in Jackson. The pizza stores? Brooklyn.
Switched. Yeah,
oh, you switched. Okay. Well, Jackson. If anybody's beating Jackson, well, we do have. What's that?
A little bit closer.
A little bit closer than Brooklyn. Jackson is. So Brooklyn's west of Jackson.
It's south of Jackson.
South of Jackson. Oh wow. Okay. So that's even farther. Well, I'm glad you're here, man. That's a blessing. Also, good to see the Richardson's, Mrs. Richardson's parents. So you guys did drive the farthest. You got it. That was Traverse City, right? But so sorry, man. They beat you. They came a longer way, but I'm sure they're down here visiting family and stopping by. So it's good to have you folks. Glad you're here. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Who have said, "With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted." Kelly, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you. Amen. All right, now verse number 1 there, he starts out, and that's the title for the message tonight. The point that I want to make is he says, "Help, Lord." I think that's a real good way to start out a psalm. Don't forget these psalms are songs. If you look at the title, it says, "The chief musician upon Shemoneth, a psalm of David." Shemoneth means an octave. Octave is the eighth, right? And eight is the number of new beginnings. I got looking at that and thinking about that. It's always time. There's always a new time, a fresh time to get help from God. I feel like the older I get, the more I try to serve the Lord, and the more I learn my Bible, the more I need help from God. I feel like it never comes a time where you don't need help from God. People that don't think they need the help of God are the people that need the help of God the most. David recognized his need for help, and he's crying out to God for help in this psalm. Now, some have said, and nobody's really certain, but it would kind of stand to reason, that he wrote this psalm during the time when he's in the court of Saul, and you know Saul's as wicked as could possibly be, possessed of the devil, attacking him, coming after him, and all he's trying to do is serve the Lord and play that harp and run off that evil spirit, and he's in there trying to serve God, and he's surrounded by wicked men. And he's crying out to God for help. His frustration is seen in verse number 1, what he's calling out for help as a result of is the fact that godly men ceaseth. And he says, "For the faithful fail from among the children of men." Now, I got looking at that and thinking about it from the standpoint of looking around at the world. Yeah, it's real easy to say godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men, right? But if you stop for a minute and think about it, he says the godly man ceaseth. He says the faithful fail. So I don't think this is just applying to people that were already wicked. I think his desperation, his need for help comes from the fact that he's looking at people that at one point were godly and had stopped being godly. I think he's seeing people that at one point were faithful and have ceased now to be faithful. And when he looks at that, that is more depressing, that is more discouraging, that's dragging him down. and getting him to a point of desperation more than the lost world could ever do. I'll tell you this as a warning. You better be careful if you stay in church long enough, because what the devil will use eventually is somebody that you were close to, somebody that you loved, somebody that you had some kind of faith and confidence in. And when they defect, when they leave, when they quit, when they stop serving God, when they stop being faithful and they once were, that can discourage your heart more than anything else in the world. You're going to need the help of God to keep going when you see somebody that used to be right that isn't right anymore. That's more discouraging to me than a million lost people cussing me out, refusing to come to church, giving me the one finger salute and all the rest of that stuff. It's when saved people that were godly stop being godly. Saved people that were faithful quit coming to church. Boy, that requires me to get some help from God if I'm going to stay faithful. That's discouraging. Think about Saul. He at one time was faithful. He at one time was godly. God told him, he said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, I set thee up to be king." Saul was at one point a godly man. I remember preaching through those passages when Saul got called, and I showed you why God called him. I showed you the character that Saul had at one point, and now he is a demon-possessed man, full of jealousy, full of envy, and trying to kill a young man who's serving God and has actually served him and done him nothing but good. Saul's tried to kill him. No wonder he's discouraged. He says, "The godly man ceaseth." I got thinking about this. I wonder if I'm a godly man. Can I just say that I hear a lot of talk in church throughout my whole life and among pious religious people about being godly, godly, godly. I have one particular phrase that rings in my head, because I'll never forget somebody telling me about somebody else, "She is the most godly woman I've ever known in my whole life. Preacher, she's so godly." And I, after a few years of knowing the individual, thought, what in the world is a godly person? If that's what a godly person is, everything I always thought a godly person was isn't. If you know what I mean. So that phrase gets thrown around a lot. You get around preachers and men of God and, "Oh, he's such a godly man." I know some people that worship their preacher to a point of very unhealthy. Worshiping a preacher at all is unhealthy. But what I'm saying is they have this infatuation with their preacher almost to the point of worship, and it becomes very, very unhealthy. It's like, he's always been right with God. He's served God faithfully. He's always been. He never backslid in his life. He's such a godly man, such a faithful man. Listen, you better be really, really careful when somebody starts talking to you as though they're that guy. If somebody's presenting himself in such a way where people think he's that guy, something's wrong with that man. I'm telling you right now, something's wrong with him. There ain't a human being on the planet that hasn't had times of being backslidden, hasn't had times when they're ungodly, and I'm telling you, that thing can happen. It can come on you so quick, you can be right with God one moment and have the right thing happen to you at the right moment in the right way, and all of a sudden you went from being right with God to being as backslid as the devil if you ain't careful. You better watch out for this talk, this super spiritual talk of, "He's godly, she's godly, they're so godly." Listen, I want to be a good testimony, and I want my church to believe that my pastor walks with the Lord, loves the Lord, strives to serve God. He's a faithful man. I'm not downplaying that or saying, it doesn't matter, who cares about all that. I'm not trying to swing so far the other direction. What I'm trying to say is we better be very cautious about this thing about being godly and ask the honest question, are you godly? Are you trying to be godly? Let me show you real quick just a few things about being godly. We're not going to take a long time going through the chapter tonight, but I do want to take a minute and just set it up if I can. Go back with me to Psalm chapter number 4. Look at verse 3. What's a godly man? The word godly is mentioned 15 times in your Bible. So it would be a very easy, thorough study for you to do. You could run those references and look at all of them and very quickly begin to determine what it takes to be godly, what it is to be godly. Psalm chapter 4, verse number 3, it says this, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." A godly man is somebody that's set apart unto God. It's one that God takes to himself and sets apart unto himself. Look at Psalm chapter number 32. Psalm chapter 32. You think, well, I'd like to be set apart from God, unto God, but I'm not so sure. I've messed up. I'm not so sure. I've had a lot of things in my life that I think, you know, if I look at myself and I judge myself honestly, I'd say I'm not set apart to God. I'd say God probably doesn't want too much to do with me. I'm no David. Okay, good. Look at Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now think about that for a minute. He said, I kept silent, right? But inside of him, down deep somewhere in the deepest part of his body, down in the marrow, way deep, there's a roaring inside of me. Now you think about that. This is a man who's coming apart. Oh, he's so godly. This guy's godly. This is a godly man. This is a man after God's own heart. This is a man God gave New Testament promises to in an Old Testament dispensation and gave him eternal security when God wasn't giving that out. You think about that a minute. And this man's literally coming unglued inside. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Now wait a second. You guys think God set David apart to himself? That's not a trick question. A man after God's own heart. God set David apart. David was a godly man. And this godly man said, for day and night thy hand is heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. David, a godly man? You know what a godly man does if you read this chapter and study it carefully? Because he says in verse 6, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee. What's he been praying in this passage? He's been begging God for forgiveness. The godly man ceaseth, Lord. What does that mean? That means nobody's set apart unto God anymore, number one. Number two, it means nobody really cares to cry out to God for forgiveness and get themselves right with God when they mess up. You can't be human if you've made it all the way into today at 7:30 at night and not taking any time at all to say, God, I messed up. If you'd say, I have not sinned from the moment I woke up until 7:30 at night, you are probably just lying through your teeth, or you are some super spiritual. I mean, you are a godly giant and you are a perfect man. I heard one of the old recordings of Dr. Ruckman saying this. He said, if a man really is perfect, he would never, ever let it come out of his mouth that he was perfect, because a perfect man would never consider himself to be perfect. He's so godly. I'm so godly. Hogwash. A godly man is a man who's crying out to God from the depths of his soul. Even when my lips were silent, but inside me, my bones are roaring. I'm laying down at night to go to sleep, and I realized when I laid down at night in the quietness of the night that I hadn't been right with God. I realized in the quietness of the night that I'd walked the whole day without any fellowship with the Lord. I realized when I laid down in the quietness of the night that there was a laundry list of things that I had to get right with my Savior. And because I'm a godly man, I cried unto the Lord to forgive me and get that garbage off of me. I want to be right with God. I want to be set apart to Him. There's a godly man. It's not a man that doesn't mess up. You with me? That's encouraging to me. You could sit there and be like, man, I wish this applied to me. You know, I've been going to church, but the sermons haven't applied to me lately. But man, this applies to me. I want to be godly. I want to be set apart unto the Lord. There's a lot of things you can accomplish in this world, but you're a flat-footed fool. You're an idiotic failure. I don't care how many millions of dollars you make. If you become the President of the United States, if you're a multi-billionaire, I could care less. You are a flat-footed, failing fool if you get to the end of your life and don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking beyond salvation. I'm talking about walking with God, getting to know God, having a relationship with your Heavenly Father. I'm not talking about being some kind of a Bible scholar. I'm not talking about knowing all the Bible there is to know. I'm talking about having a devotional walk with Jesus Christ. You're a failure without that. I want that in my life. Part of becoming godly is learning how to get right. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, please. Being godly has to do with your lifestyle. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse 12. He said, the godly man ceaseth. Well, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Yeah, we can look around at the world and say that for sure. But man, I'm looking around at the church today. I'm looking at us. Man, Lord, help. Why? Sure seems like the Christians don't care much about being godly anymore. Sure seems like the Christians don't care much about being faithful to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live, see it? Godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Godliness is a lifestyle. And if you're going to go godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. I mentioned to you a little while ago that I'd been talking to a friend of mine, and he brought up how he had been studying reproach. And that actually being made fun of, being mocked. I think the word he studied was mocked. And he said being mocked is lumped in with all the other persecutions, like being sawn asunder, being jailed, being all the rest of the things that we say in America we don't have to go through. But he said it's a funny thing that mockery, being mocked, is fit in with all those other sufferings when God talks about persecuted and suffering Christians. They mocked Jesus Christ when they were crucifying Him. Easy to overlook that as part of persecution. But you know what God knows about you and your psyche? You don't like being mocked. You know, men, you don't like being disrespected. A man does not appreciate being disrespected. Ladies, you don't like being put down. You don't like being treated like you're stupid. It aggravates you. So God recognizes that, and when you and I suffer mockery for the cause of Jesus Christ, for your testimony, for your stand for the Lord, God says, look at my children suffering persecution and taking it like a champ. You know, for some of us, it's easier to get punched in the face, get your teeth knocked out, than it is to be made fun of. I wear a black eye with pride. I have since I was a little kid, man. I mean, my first black eye, I still remember it to this day. I had the picture taken, and I'm still proud of it. I'm making sure I looked at everybody like this so they saw my black eye, you know. But mocking me, disrespecting me, making fun of me, putting me down, that's a tough one to take. You Christians live godly, they're going to mock you for it. Guess what? If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Look at another one. Look at Titus. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Malachi 2:15. And did He not make one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? This is talking about a marriage, right? God made you two, one flesh, but yet you're two separate people. He has the residue of the Spirit. You got separate spirit in you, but you're one flesh. And wherefore one? What's the point? That He might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. You know what a godly person does? They seek to raise a godly family. You know, you can have a family, you cannot have a family, but when you're home, it ought to be a godly place. You know what God wants to see in the home? Godliness. You know the honest truth, what happens? A lot of people come into church and they walk around in church as though they're spiritual, and everybody thinks they're something they're not. and they go home and they close the doors and they're a totally different person at home than they are in church. You ain't godly. You ain't godly. You can walk around and show respect and honor to everybody else and go home and abuse people. You ain't godly. I'm not anything more than what I am when nobody else is looking. I'm not in the pulpit something separate from what I am in the house. I might get in the pulpit and always behave myself right as a pastor and always preach right and stay to the book and do everything the right way and then go home and be a horrible father and a horrible husband. I'm not a godly man. I'm a fraud. I want to be a godly man. Back in Psalm chapter number 12, please. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. It's a hard thing when people aren't faithful. If you're trying to be faithful, it's a hard thing to see people that aren't. It's frustrating. It requires the help of God because you know what happens? You start getting tempted to quit too because you get this attitude like, what's the point anyhow? You ever feel that way? Why should I? Nobody else is. I'll just stay home and read my Bible. My wife and I were talking about it not long ago. It's tough in this generation especially. People will tell you all the time, oh, I'll be in church, oh, we're coming to church, and then not show up. Used to be when somebody said, I'll see you Wednesday, they were there Wednesday. Somebody said, I'll see you there, I'll see you Sunday, they were there Sunday. And if they weren't there Sunday, it wasn't because there was a whole list of excuses, you know. It was because, hey man, I got hit by a truck. You know, I broke 18 ribs, my back was out of place, my knee went that way, you know, my foot was over here, my leg was... I mean, it was a mess, man. I couldn't make it. I'm sorry. You're like, yeah, wow, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're alive, you know. Nowadays, it's like, well, you know, I'll be there. Yeah, if you feel like it. I'll be there. Yeah, if an excuse doesn't come up. Help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now watch this. If you want to look at it with me, I want to show you some signs of ungodly men. You can tell the signs of them, and what I want to say is this. Check for this stuff in yourself first. Then secondly, be aware of these things because you're walking in a pretty wicked world. You need to recognize what ungodliness is and you need to be able to keep yourself safe from it. You need the help of God in staying away from it. Why? Well, you'll see in the passage. Look at verse 2. They speak vanity, every one, with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. And the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You'll notice ungodly men, one of the signs of them, is they've got a defiled mouth. He said they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. Ungodly men talk about things that are vain. They talk about things that just don't matter. Now listen, lost men are ungodly men. You understand that? That doesn't make them naturally the devil. But you better be careful in dealing with lost men. You know why? They're not of the same spirit that you're of. You could be, oh, we're such good friends. You better be careful about being super good friends with somebody who's not godly. How can you be best friends with somebody who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ if you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, Miss Grace and I could not have a good marriage, not the full marriage that God would want us to have in its fullness, okay? I'm careful because some people married somebody and they backslid or they got married before they got saved later, and I'm not trying to discourage anybody who may be in that case, but the doctrine of it, the fact of it is this. We can't have the fullness of the marriage God wants us to have if one of us loves Jesus Christ and the other one doesn't. If one of us believes the King James Bible and the other one doesn't. If one of us wants to be in church and the other one doesn't. If one of us makes God a priority and the other one doesn't. Listen, if I love Jesus Christ with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength like I'm commanded to. If I'm in my Bible and trying to learn it. If I'm seeking God and answers to prayer, if I'm trying to be a godly man and have a godly home and seek a godly seed out of my family and instill the Word of God in them and teach them the truth and draw them to the Lord and ask God to deal with Anna and Sophia and Lillian and Ava and God, please, Make yourself personal to my children. God, deal with them. God, help me as a dad have wisdom, know where they're at, know where they need to go, know what they do and don't need. God, help me not to be a blind, short-sighted father who just has everything stuck in a formula and I'm trying to force everybody into the mold I want my little girls to be in. Give me the wisdom to develop a relationship with my kids and get to know them so that I can lead them like a shepherd would lead the flock instead of like the ruling, dictating father who's the head of his home is going to run the thing. I don't want that. I can pull that card anytime I have to. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's really stupid when I have to say, I'm the man around here. Like, really? We have female dogs too, okay? Everybody's aware of that fact. I'm not talking about that kind of leadership. If I'm seeking a godly home, and I'm pulling one direction and she's pulling the other direction, how's that going to work? Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Sir.
What concord hath Christ with Belial? You better be careful about who your friends are. How I just wonder about a Christian who can be best friends with a lost person. Now let me say something. I have a lot of lost people that are my friends. They know they can call me if they need something. And I'll be there for them. I had one guy randomly walk up to me and just literally just start, "Hey Mike, Pastor Mike." Yeah. And then he just started puking on me about some girl. "Don't you think I'm right? Don't you think she's a..." And I'm like, I've never met her. Can't really say, I. But from what you're telling me, I mean, you know what I was being? I was being a friend. For the purpose of hopefully winning him to Jesus Christ someday. I've invited him to church more than once. He said he's going to come and hasn't. I can be a friend to him. I'm talking about best friends. You ain't my best friend when you're using language I don't want to use. When you listen to stuff I don't want to listen to. When you talk about stuff I don't want to talk about. When you don't love Jesus Christ and His name comes up in your mouth and you go, not blasphemy? Why'd you just say not blasphemy? Because you were using His name blasphemous and then looking at me, your conscience is so dead because you're dead in trespasses and sins. You didn't even think about using His name blasphemously until you looked at me, and the spirit that's in me ain't the spirit that's in you, and that brought it to your conscience, and your conscience smote you. You notice wicked men by their mouth. You better be careful because they'll love you one day and hate you the next. David's in this courtroom probably, trying to do right, trying to please God, and he's looking at Saul, and Saul's gone. Saul's gone. The Saul he once knew that was a great man anointed by the Spirit of God for a purpose is no longer there. And a demon-possessed madman's trying to kill him. And everybody in that court's lying. People are saying that David's against Saul and criticizing David and lying about David and getting David in trouble. People over there trying to kind of get points with the king, you know, setting David up. And David's feeling like, I got nowhere to run, I got nowhere to hide. Help, Lord! The godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail. Just like he's living in the Laodicean church day. In a place where he ought to be in safety and he's getting javelins thrown at him. Why? Because wicked men will use their mouths to break you down. Notice they use flattery. That's false praise. Flattery is commendation bestowed for the purpose of gaining favor and influence or to accomplish some purpose. You know what the lost man will do? You know a sign of an ungodly man? Start flattering you. Ladies, you better recognize when the devil showed up to tempt the woman, you know what he did? He started using flattery. He started speaking to her. Because natural women, I'm not talking about the women of today that are more like truckers. The women of today that are more like what the men were 30 years ago. I'm preaching now. I'm talking about women that are a little cleaner and a little more natural, a little more wholesome, that operate a little more the way God designed a woman to naturally operate. You're going to be more inclined to go with what you hear, how you feel, than what you see. Men will be more inclined to go for what they see and whether or not they're made to feel good about themselves. I remember one preacher who said this. He told his wife, he said, "All I want from you is something real simple. Just adore me. Your pure adoration. And as long as you always remember to purely and constantly and always adore me, then we'll be good. Everything will be fine. That's all I need." It was a joke. But it was funny. I should let you hear him say it. It's not as funny coming from me. But that's true, though. Our male ego. So you know what the devil will do? He'll make sure that an ungodly man sets you up. You'll have just gotten into a big old nasty fight with your husband. He'll have woke up with the worst dragon breath since Lucifer belched from hell. His hair will be a mess. Right? Ain't showered in 2 days. And you'll walk into the office and some guy will be there. You'll walk into the store and some guy will be there. And he'll be smooth talking you. And it's deceit. It's the poison of asps. He told the last 50 women the same thing. Gentlemen, same thing's true of you. She will tell you the same thing she's told 50 other guys. You better be careful. Why? Because the ungodly people use flattery. They're not truly trying to be a blessing to you. You know, when a Christian says something to me and they're truly trying to be a blessing, there is a spiritual blessing to it. It's a help. Because it was coming from their heart and from the Spirit of God, and they said it as God would have them to say it, and it went to my spirit where the Spirit of God bore witness with it, and it helped me, pulled me up out of the pit you might not have even known I was in. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you deceitfully say something to somebody in order to manipulate them because you want to get something out of them. That is the way the world operates. That's an ungodly man. God's going to cut off all flattering lips. Notice where it comes from. It comes from a double heart in verse number 2. That double heart's a prideful heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? There's a double heart that comes with them. You know what you're supposed to have, Christian? You're supposed to have a single heart. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. My heart has to be stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of God. That's that. Everything else comes from that. My love for my wife should come from my love for Jesus Christ. That's devotion. That's faithfulness. It's godliness. It's a decision. I'll never forget talking to a man much older than me, been married for 30 years. 30 years. And he looked at me and said, "My love for her is gone. She killed my love. I don't love her anymore." To which I said, "Isn't love a choice?" I thought it wasn't an emotion. I thought it was a choice, a decision. I got no reply. You got to choose to love. You have to decide that you're going to tell your heart what your heart's going to love. I don't follow my heart. There'd be dead people right now, and I'd be sitting in prison if I followed my heart. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
I don't follow my heart. I tell my heart what it should and shouldn't be feeling with the help of Almighty God if I'm a godly man. I tell my heart, "You're going to be devoted to Jesus Christ, and that doesn't please Him, so that's not an option. You're going to love the Lord. Hey, listen, I don't know how to do that right, but I'm making a decision and I'm not turning back from the decision that I made. I'm going to love God. I'm going to ask Him to help me do it." I don't feel like it. I don't always feel like it either, but I still read my Bible every day. I don't feel like praying. You think I always feel like praying? I hardly ever feel. I'll be honest with you. Can I be for real with you? I won't present myself to be overly godly. I hardly ever feel like praying. Unless something's going really bad, I'm really worried about it, I'm panicking, and it's like, oh, poor me, and I'm really worried about myself or something that I dearly love. Other than that, I rarely feel like making time to pray. That is the hardest one for me. You know what I have to do? I have to tell my heart what's first. A double heart is a dangerous thing. A double heart's a prideful heart. Notice in verse number 4, "With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" You see the pride? You see the prevailing? The ungodly man wants to beat you with his language, with his verbiage, with his words. That's why these apps are full of words. And much talk lendeth only to penury. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. You know what you've got today? This day and this age, right now, this hour, you have more words coming at you every day than mankind has ever had coming at them in the history of mankind. Podcasts? It's just constant. It's just constant. It's just constant. All the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. Talking. Twitter. You guys ever, I've mentioned this to you before, but I'm going to say it again. Do you ever look up the definition of what a twit is? It's an idiot. It's a moron. And that's what I'm tweeting. I'm on Twitter. I mean, think about it for a second. I'm not trying to bash on you if you got the stuff. I'm not trying to say you're stupid. I'm just saying we need to kind of circle back and look at the root of some of this stuff and recognize more words are coming out of us all the time. It's a dangerous thing to always be able to express yourself to the world in any given moment. There are some moments you should just kind of bite your tongue till it bleeds, walk away, let your mind process, let yourself cool down a little bit, and don't give yourself an avenue to let out what's in there right now. Because sometimes what's in you is not the Lord and not the Holy Spirit of God. Lots of words. Always talking. And with the tongue, so much damage is done. Does anybody... I shouldn't just throw this out there to you. I'll tell you what it is. Most of you probably don't know. I didn't realize this. The number one most often mentioned sin in the Bible. It's words. The tongue. We look at sinners and we talk about the drunks and the dope heads and the prostitutes and people getting abortion and the homosexuals and the transvestites. And the Lord says, you know what the worst sin you guys got is? Now doesn't that go right in line with James? Man's able to bridle the tongue, he can bridle the whole body. You see what an ungodly man is? The sign of an ungodly man is somebody that's got a defiled mouth and a double heart. That double heart comes from pride. Notice in verse number 5, the oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, I'll set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now we don't have time, but the word puffeth only appears 3 times in a King James Bible. 3 times, that's it. And if you study the 3 different references, I'll give them to you if you want to write them down. Psalms 10, verses 5 through 7 is 1. We already went over that. Psalm 12, 5, right here is the second. And the third one is 1 Corinthians 8, 1. And in 1 Corinthians 8, 1, he says, knowledge puffeth up. Now, wait a minute. Wait a second. In Psalms 10, the context is the Antichrist. In Psalms 12... the context, doctrinally speaking, this is a tribulation, doctrinally speaking, this is a tribulation passage. The godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail, and the few left that are godly are crying out to God for help because somebody's puffing at them. And then in 1 Corinthians, when he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, knowledge puffeth up, ye shall be as God's what? Knowing good and evil. You know, puffing throughout your Bible is associated with the Antichrist. A puff adder. The adder, Genesis 49 I think it is, Dan is adder, he bites the horse's heel and the rider falls what direction? Backward. You can go ahead and run the references for an adder. You know what that is? That's a type of the Antichrist. You know what he's going to do? He's going to come and speak great swelling words. You can recognize ungodly men by what's coming out of their mouth. And all you got when you go to the news or you turn on the television or you listen to your podcasts, all you got around you all the time is ungodly people talking. And they've talked so much that even the godly and the faithful have begun to be influenced by and slowly pulled aside by all the words they're hearing all the time. The church has been affected. Symptoms of ungodliness. Verse 4. With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. Ungodly people have an authority problem. They want to be the boss. I heard a preacher, a King James Bible guy, throwing an absolute fit about the government. Saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do with my body. Nobody's going to tell me what to put on my face. Nobody's going to tell me where I can go and when. And I thought, my goodness, man, I wouldn't want to pastor that church. You know why? A man with that much of an authority problem and preaching to other people about having an authority problem, that thing's going to come back to bite him. He's going to wonder why they're going to say, nobody's going to tell me what I wear to church. Nobody's going to tell me what I do in church. No, where's this coming from? What's your problem? That same guy will preach pastoral authority till he's blue in the face. Pound the pulpit, stomp his foot, and demand that everybody recognize his authority in the church. But he gets up there and has absolutely no submission to the governmental authorities at all. Even when they're not asking him to sin or go against Jesus Christ. You understand that? You got an ungodly nation when everybody thinks they're the Lord. Who is Lord over us? Can I just say something that might rattle some of your chain just a little bit, but think about it? You guys realize that democracy is not a biblical thing?
It's true.
You know what is biblical?
King.
A monarchy. God is the king. God didn't even want human kings set up over them. God was their king, and it was a rule of law, and the law was the Word of God. We're democratic, whatever, man. This thing was supposed to be a republic set up by the rule of law and governed by the rule of law. How's democracy working for you when the whole nation's become ungodly and unfaithful? What are you complaining about? Biden's the president, the liberals are taking over. What did you expect? It's in a democracy, you all fight for democracy. Now, we're the minority, and we're going to become more and more the minority. What are you squawking about? Stand up for our rights! Go vote! And then throw an absolute fit when the guy you voted for doesn't get in because the majority of other people voted for him. I'm just trying to say America is not the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. America's not God's chosen people. I do love my country and all that stuff, but this is not God's chosen people. We got an authority problem in this nation. And it's run all the way down to the deepest levels now. And now we're raising absolute anarchist animals. That's what we're raising because of the issue of authority. That's the problem. They don't want God to reign over them. So they don't want God to reign over them. Get God out first. They'll get the Bible out. Now we're going to kick mom and dad out. We're going to kick our school teachers out. We're going to kick the police out. We're going to kick the military out. We don't want any kind of authority anywhere telling us anything. It's an ungodly nation. You know what you need? You need the help of God when it gets this bad. I'm telling you right now, church, you need the help of God more now than you've ever needed it. And 10 years from now, you're going to need it more than you think you need it now. Now watch. The ungodly, what do? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. You know, ungodly men oppress the poor. If you don't think so, then you need to travel to some other countries. And it's happening already in this nation. You just can't see it yet. It's the oppression of the poor. You know, the United States government, as of July 13th, 2021, this is from whitehouse.gov, since 2010, the U.S. has made available $5.1 billion for assistance to Haiti. The poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. You understand that, right? $5.1 billion. I tried to do the math on this. I think I got this right. According to the population of Haiti as of 2019, just the adults, that would be given, you would give each of them, you could give them $714 per adult in Haiti. Does that make sense? So take that $5.1 billion and give every Haitian adult $714, that's your $5.1 billion. Now wait. Do you realize the Haitian average median income for a Haitian would be $790 American dollars for the whole year? Let's put that into terms that would make a little more sense to you and I. How would you like it if the government gave you about $65,000 per adult? $65,000 to stamp out poverty. Because the average household income in 2019 in the U.S. was $68,703. The average household income. So $65,000 per household. How would you like that? Pretty good, huh? We're stamping out poverty. Yeah, Haitians, one of the most poverty-stricken nations. Since 2010, we've been dumping money into them and dumping money into them and dumping money into them, and it has made zero difference. You know why? Because the ungodly are running the nation. They've given themselves to the devil. They sacrifice and dedicate the nation to Lucifer himself. Voodoo is the national religion. You can't give ungodly men money and think it's going to make it to the people that need it. It's lunacy. The Bible said so. It'll never work. Because the symptom of the ungodly is to persecute the poor. It's to beat down those that need help. To make more money off of them, not less. And that's what's coming to this nation. Don't buy into this garbage that we're here to help the poor. You know, I'm even careful about what missions mission boards we use. Because so many like to play off the good graces of people like you that really want godly people, that really want the blessings God's put in their life to go to somebody that needs it, and then they make themselves the middleman. Send it to us and we'll get it to them. After we divide it up to all of our staff and all the rest of the stuff we do with it and buy new cars, and then we send them a little bit. And better be careful. The godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Help, Lord. Why? Because of the oppression. You realize in the tribulation period, if you're trying to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to be poor. It's a tribulation passage. Now watch our final point and we'll get out of here. The security for the godly. Help, Lord, right? How am I going to get help? Watch it. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You know where your help's going to come from? God. Your help's going to come from God. There ain't a person in this room that doesn't need God. I wonder if we really understand that. I wonder if that ever really sinks down into our hearts. You know what I need? I need the help of God. Yeah, the world's getting crazy. Does it stress you out? You getting worried about it? I was for a little while. I'm doing okay right now. When I backslide, I'll start worrying about it again. I'm not trying to be mean to you if you're worrying about it right now, but your eyes aren't on the right thing if you're worried about it. What are we going to do? Help, Lord. I mean, the worse it gets for the lost and in the world and all the rest of that, don't that mean God will be that much more real to you if you love Him? You ever wonder why Christians in China stay faithful to God and Christianity is multiplying in places like China or Morocco or Afghanistan or Iraq? I mean, there's Christians over there serving the Lord. How do they do it? Russia? How do they do it? They find the help of God. That's how they do it. The Lord takes care of them. God can take care of them. He can take care of you. Help, Lord. Where's our help at? Our help's in God. He said, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I'll set him in safety. Now, hang on just a quick second. Did God fill the martyrs? Did God fill John the Baptist when his head got cut off? How about the people that were sawn asunder and fed to lions? Put in jail, beat. The mother who had it, one of her children at a time, I think seven of them in total, thrown off the cliff and shattered on the rocks beneath and said, curse the Lord, reject Jesus Christ. No, reject Jesus Christ. All the way down to tearing the baby out of her arms, throwing it over the cliff, reject Jesus Christ. No, and then shoving mom off after the kids. Did God fail to help her? You know what happened? The second she hit them rocks, I'd be willing to bet you, and I can't prove it, but I'd be willing to bet you, that the second that first one went over, the grace of God flooded over that woman, and she stood there knowing that that child was fine. And the second she got shoved off, I'd be willing to bet you. It would not shock me. I'm not saying this doctrinally or as a statement of fact. It wouldn't shock me if she got shoved off and the Lord said, come on. And before she even felt the sensation of flying through the air, her spirit was already in heaven. And we go, oh! And they got the second thing closest to a rapture. Why wouldn't that be possible? I'll guarantee you this, the second they hit the rocks, they're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Help, Lord! A couple more seconds. I can't believe you brought me here early. I wouldn't have wanted a long life if I'd have known it was this good. You understand what I'm talking about? We get an earthly perspective that's just wrong. That's the way the ungodly think. You have the help of God. Notice something else. Look at here. The words of God. Not only the person of God. Look at the words of God. The words of the Lord are pure words. It didn't say the word of the Lord. It's a pure word. Lumping it all into mass. It said the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Christian, you know where you're going to find your help from God? Help, Lord, in the pure, perfect, undefiled, preserved words of the Lord. You need your Bible. It's such a wicked day. The ungodly. Well, put yourself in David's shoes. You got it that bad? You got it that bad? I mean, you're afraid that somebody's going to put a javelin through you. Everybody that's not sitting on the back row, you have to worry about the person behind you putting a knife in the middle of your back coming out your heart. A real knife. I did the king a favor, you traitor. You feeling that kind of pressure? Everybody's lying about you. Everybody's trying to get you tripped up. You're having to run and hide. Run for your life. You spend your 20s running for your life. These are my best years. You should have been sowing your wild oats in college, having a good time. Running for your life because you're a godly man. You know what's interesting? I'm working on another message about this one. You know when he's running for his life, God sends them all that are in debt, distressed, and discontented to the cave? You know what they were? They were ungodly men. Because when you start studying the Psalms and he says, here, let me teach you and all this stuff, some of those Psalms where he's talking about, let me teach you and I'm going to instruct you, those were written while he was in the cave. David was there with those 400 in debt, distressed, and discontented while he was hiding and all by himself. Help, Lord! Help, Lord! Help, Lord! There ain't no good men around, Lord! God's like, you're right, there aren't. So I'm going to send you a bunch of derelicts nobody else wants that are running for their life like you are. You're running for because you're righteous. They're running because they got debt. They're distressed and they're discontented. They all got authority problems. They got money problems. These guys are a mess. And I'm sending you a bunch of messed up guys who don't have a home, and you're going to teach them the Word of God and turn them into one of the greatest armies Israel ever saw. And he's spending that time in the cave teaching those men not just how to fight, teaching those men the Word of God and turning their hearts from being wicked men into men of God. The godly man ceases. The faithful fail. Hey, God ain't done yet. God's still working. There still may be more for you to reach. But you've got to know how to reach them. And you're not going to be there to reach them if you aren't in the book. How can you give them the book if you don't know the book? You've got to be in your Bible. God preserved these words from this generation forever. Now you'd look at the context of this and say, man, this is kind of out of whack. I mean, all of a sudden this huge change in pace from talking about the ungodly and we're all, you know, this set of non-safety from him that puffed at him, then the words of the Lord appear. Where'd that come from? Now watch this, and I'm almost done. The most dangerous double tongue you've ever seen in your life. The most dangerous double heart you've ever seen in your life. The most dangerous flattering lips. The poison of asps under their lips. Watch it. You know what the Bible scholars tell you? The promise in verse 7 has nothing to do with verse 6. They say the promise in verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, is the nation of Israel. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's the argument. I've never shied away from giving you their point of view, have I? Because truth is never intimidated by error. They will never give you our point of view. They will never stand in their pulpit and show their people what I'm about to show you, because error is always intimidated by truth, and lying snakes will always lie in wait to deceive and always spew out their poison and always present themselves as godly, educated men who understand the original languages, and you've got to come bow to them because they're godly men. They're wicked as hell if they correct the Word of God and undermine your faith in that book. That's a devil, not a man. He's lying to you. He's got a possession of this evil spirit trying to undermine your faith in the words of God. Whether he recognizes it or not, I know I'm saying some strong words, and some of you might have a hard time with what I'm saying, but pray about it. Because that is the most... I didn't say he intentionally is evil. I said that's an evil thing, and that's the influence of an evil spirit to come among God's people and begin to make them doubt whether or not they got the pure words of God. To put them in a position where they have to rely on somebody else who went to college and studied a language they've never studied. Some vacant originals nobody can find. Well, the originals say, you know something? They take verse number 7 and you can go check it out in your new Bibles. They take verse number 7. They said, "Thou shalt keep us, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve us from this generation forever." Now let me give you a little bit of a newsflash. There is not one original, quote unquote, that says us. It's a complete fabrication, a total lie. And they come and write new Bibles trying to tell you they're making them easier for you to understand, and this is closer to the original, knowing that you have zero way to fact check them. And, oh, the poor dumb little thumps that just believe the Bible. The hoi polloi, they told us in Greek class. No, you're no longer a part of the hoi polloi, or whatever it was he said. It was a million years ago. And then he said, the unwashed masses. And that was one of the red flags for me. That was one of the red lines. I said, I can't keep going on this road. This is wrong. I'm on the phone with Brother Lentz, and he said, what? Whoa. You know why? Because according to that Bible, you're washed with water by the Word. You know what that Greek teacher told all the preachers, the Bible students that are going out there to go preach to everybody else? He said, you're the only ones that are washed. You got to go give them the Greek. You got to go correct the Bible that's in their lap. You got to know the original so you can properly interpret and properly define the words in the King James Bible. And then you go preach this. And they advised us, their mouth to my ears, they advised us, you may not want to tell them this is in the originals. You may not want to reference this as the Greek word, but use it in your personal studies and then explain it to them. Help, Lord. A godly man ceaseth. If that's where the pulpits are at, no wonder our pews are dying of spiritual starvation. No wonder our children aren't interested in the Word of God anymore. Because if I stood up here and believed you couldn't know the Bible without me, you couldn't fall in love and understand your Bible without me, I would never be able to send the convicting message to you how badly you need that book. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. I could preach for hours on that. Books have been written, purified 7 times, showing you the King James Bible and the process it went through, being a 7-period process to come out into this book you have in front of you. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If you know plain English grammar, you know what you know? The antecedent to them is the words. The antecedent to the word them is the words. So verse number 7 is qualifying verse number 6. In plain English, and by the way, and in the originals. So you know what you're holding in your lap, Christian? You're holding in your lap the help of Almighty God. How can I have a perfect word? Because God did it. Verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You know what you have exalted all over this world? The vilest men. You know what you got walking on every side? Wicked. And more and more and more wicked as time goes on. And you know what you have in a wicked day? Help from God. Not only in your personal life between you and the Lord and your relationship, but right here in this book. You and I need the book if we're going to get the help of God. All right, we'll stop there and we'll pick it up next week in chapter 13.